Start at the beginning and work your way to number 12. But I want to, as you're working your way there, I want to say a few things. This past week, Sage and Tony and I have been on at a conference in Atlanta, a G3 conference, and it was a tremendous blessing. And I just want to say, and not to give them a big head, you guys are really blessed with great. They're great, and they're great at what they do. And above what they do, they have wonderful hearts for the Lord. And so I'm really grateful to serve alongside you guys. And this time really was a blessing. The conference was wonderful. It was just a blessing to have the time with them. And so it was a conference on worship. And so might be why that and like 8 cups of coffee might be why I'm so jazzed this morning. But all that to say, it's great to be here and great to be a pastor. It is the highest privilege, as one of the ministers said. So I'm deeply thankful. Before we read the text, I want to kind of give you what we're doing. If you're kind of stepping into Blaney and you haven't been here in a while, or you're visiting this morning, we as a church have adopted a Bible reading plan. It's called the F260 Bible reading plan, and you can look it up online. You can look it up on the Bible app. I think they might. We have paper copies. There's all sorts of ways to get it before you. But the idea is, right, that we don't grow outside of the Word of God. Jesus, when he prayed to his Father in the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, he includes this verse 17. He says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." That the way that God has intended, that Jesus intends, at least a piece of it, a big piece of it, is that we would be people who are in the Word of God. And more importantly, that the Word of God would be in us. And so we as a church are following this Bible reading plan. And then that reading will shape what I preach from, or whoever might be preaching that week, what they preach from. And so you read it during the week. We sit under it together, and then we seek to obey it, right? There are a few memory verses along with that. So I would encourage you, you can always jump in. If you haven't been doing it, you can catch up. There's still time, or you could just simply jump in and start reading. But it's of utmost importance that you yourself are in the Word of God, worshiping the Lord with the Scriptures. It would be a blessing for your family, for your husband, your wife, for the two of you to get together, read the Bible with your kids or grandkids, and seek to obey it together and see what God might do together. So one of our readings, we're in Genesis. We're in Genesis, and we've read part of Job as well. And we're memorizing some verses in Hebrews about faith. It's impossible to please God without it, and how Abraham walked by faith. But Genesis chapter 12 is a pivotal moment in Old Testament history. It's a pivotal moment in the Bible. And it's a huge piece, a huge shift in the book of Genesis. Last week we spent all of our time, right, talking about creation, how God set up the universe, that God created it out of nothing. He made us in his image. But we, our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to rebel against God and to assert themselves in God's place, to be their own king and queen, rather than submitting to the rulership of God. And what happened is that brought in the necessary judgment of God against sin. It brought in curses in Genesis chapter 3. And so whereas Adam and Eve had once been tasked to multiply and fill the earth, rather their descendants filled the earth not with image-bearing worshipers of God, but they filled the earth with violence. And because of that violence, we have the flood. Right. God saw the wickedness of humanity. He showed grace to Noah to rescue him and his family. And God sent a flood. Justice happened, and yet mercy is present. It's a rhythm for Scripture that God saves through judgment. And even after Noah and the animals and all the stuff that you've probably heard that story a million times. But after the flood, after they get off the boat, Noah worships. He makes an altar. He sacrifices animals. Could you imagine those poor animals? They're like, "Shh, we made it.
Just kidding.
Noah makes an altar and he worships. And in the beginning of Genesis chapter 9, the same mandate, the same command, or for us churchy people, the same mission is given to Noah and his descendants as that which was given to Noah. Multiply, fill the earth. Multiply, fill the earth. That this is the task of humanity, even after sin, even after rebellion, even after judgment, in the mercy of God, multiply and fill the earth. And so we see the generations roll on down, and we read the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Tower of Babel, or Babylon in the CSB, where the peoples of God, they came together and they wanted to build a tower that reached to heaven. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4 says, Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered throughout the earth. And so you see Adam and Eve's rebellion, where they themselves wanted to set themselves against God and over God. Now humanity's, that same sin of rebellion has not just shaped individuals, but it's shaped communal life together. It shaped society itself. And so that there is a coalition of sinful people who are now trying as best they can to usurp, right, to kick God off the throne, as if that were possible. But this is the madness of sin. We think somehow that we can make a name for ourselves, that we can rescue ourselves, redeem ourselves, save ourselves, find satisfaction for ourselves, somehow apart from the God for whom we are made. This is our madness that continues. It's the madness of sin. And so they built this tower and God came down, and the language there is hilarious in Genesis chapter 11. They built this big thing. It's like that scene in Castaway where Tom Hanks is saying, "Oh, I made fire. Look at what I've done." You're right there. Okay. Maybe you guys don't watch movies. I'm sorry. But you have this moment of, look at what we've done. We're doing it. We're finally coming together. And you could track this through the civilizations of, this is how we're going to make the world better. This is how we're going to finally achieve world peace. Or we're going to finally achieve the perfect government. Or we're going to finally achieve perfect education. Or we're going to finally achieve this. And those plots of societal man never center on God and his plan for creation. They always center on human ability, saying we actually don't need God. And the best efforts, the best efforts of this coalition of people, God has to come down in verse 5 to look. Even our mightiest attempts, whether they be the building of a building or whether they be crafting an economic policy or a philosophical idea, the best we can do is minuscule to the power of God. So the Lord comes down and scatters them. God had told them, even after the flood, even after judgment, multiply and fill the earth. And what do people do? They multiply and coagulate. They sit tight. They stay together. They build upward rather than pushing outward. So God comes down and forcibly scatters them. At the end of 11, we have a genealogy. Those are your favorite. I know they'll be your favorite as you read the Bible. And you're thinking, how do I... Arpachshad. I'm going to put that on the baby list. Baby name list. Can't look. Don't look. It's on there. So at the end of it, we discover this man named Abram. We learn that he has a wife named Sarai, and that his wife is unable to bear children. And this inability to bear children is actually the fruit of the curse. Right? When God brought the judgment of sin upon humanity in Genesis chapter 3, He said, you'll have difficulty in childbearing. Adam, the cursed is the ground because of you. By the sweat of your brow, you'll make bread, basically. Work is going to be hard. It once was a blessing, and now it's more difficult. Childbearing is supposed to be easy in the design of God. And you who have had children and us who have witnessed the having of children know that it is not easy. So Sarah and Abram were introduced to them, and they're in Ur of the Chaldeans. Chapter 12 begins with the Lord addressing Abram. So would you stand as I read Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land and your relatives and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Let's pray. God, we are incredibly grateful for you and your presence among us. We thank you for the good news of Jesus, that we are heard together right now because of him. So, Lord, would you come now and illuminate and enlighten us according to your word by your Spirit. And Father, I pray that whatever proceeds from this mouth that is not of you would fall to the floor and remain unheard. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Lord Jesus, you said heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. So, Lord, would you speak to us? Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Speak. Your children are listening. Have mercy in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Or if you want to stand up the whole time, that's cool too. So God has come down and he's scattered humanity. He has spread them out in a forcible, almost, obedience to his mandate upon all creation. Upon all human creation, all the ones made in his image. And yet we have the story of Abram, generations later, to whom the Lord came to Abram there and he said, go. Go out, go forth from your land. Now, that sounds relatively innocuous, like it's no big deal, but the language here is a forcible one. It is a forcible command that God gives to Abram. And if I say Abram and if I slip into Abraham, they're the same guy. He just gets a different name later. So don't get confused. So he says, go out from your land, go out from your relatives, go out from your father's house, leave where you are. What's fascinating about this is that while all these in Genesis chapter 11, they were forcibly scattered, you have God inviting Abram to willingly scatter. God comes to Abram and he says, go forth. Now, it's not a wise thing to refuse God in this instance, but it's a command of God where he's saying, go out. Oftentimes, God's blessings require a leaving of where you are. Maybe physically, a new geographical location, a new spiritual endeavor, a new workplace. But Lord, the Lord's command is strong to go. says, go to. Where do you want me to go, Lord? Just lay out the map. Give me the GPS and I'll go there. No big deal. Who wouldn't, right? Consider yourself. God comes to you and He says, go out. Leave your mom and your dad, leave your cousins, leave your brothers, leave where you are, and go to this spot, and here are all your stops along the way. But I promise you, I'm going to take you there. But here is, you're going to stop at this rest area, you're going to have to take this weird left turn, you're going to have to go up this way. Who wouldn't? And yet, that's not how God has invited us to live. He says, go forth and follow me, and I'm going to take you here. But I'm not going to tell you the way that we're going, other than I'm going to be with you. He goes to Abram and he says, to the land I will show you. That the revelation of his destination requires his obedience. If Abram is going to see where he is going to go, he must first go. If Abram is going to see where he is supposed to go, then he must first go. So sometimes when we're thinking about our relationship with the Lord, because Abraham is held up as an example of faith for us in Hebrews chapter 11. And in fact, all throughout Scripture, he's known for his faith. He's an example. But too often we are paralyzed by our ignorance. We're paralyzed by the fact that we can't see what's going to happen next. And so what we want, whether we were able to articulate it before the Lord or not, what we want is God to say, show us, I'm going to sit here until you show me. I'm going to sit here until I have really, really strong confirmation that it's going to work out with this job. I'm going to sit here until I have really, really strong confirmation that this is where you're wanting me to go. That some of you who have not yet married, and that this is the person that you want me to marry. That this is the way. And what happens is that we retreat further and further from actual obedience in the name of waiting on the Lord. Well, dear ones, there are a few things that you can do that you know you don't need to pray about them. Preacher said it. You need to pray while you're doing it. But you don't need God to come to you in a dream to tell you to pray. You don't need God to come to you in a dream to tell you to read your Bible. You don't need God to come to you in a dream to tell you to love your husband, love your wife, because He's already told you these things in His Word. You don't need God to come to you in a dream to say, don't have any other gods before me. Don't take my name in vain. Honor your father and mother, right? He's commanded you to do these things. You need His help to do them, so you better start praying. But oftentimes, because we don't see, we don't move. Because we don't see, we don't move. And what we're asking is for God to allow us a privilege that none of the saints have ever had. That somehow we would be unique in the history of salvation, the history of God's people, and that we, unlike the rest of them, would be able to walk by sight rather than faith. But God tells us that the righteous live by faith, and that we walk by faith, not by sight. So what does Abram do? Well, he eventually goes in verse 4, but God's not done with his promising. He says, I will show you the land that you're supposed to go. I will make you a great nation. So I will show you, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. So God makes these I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. This is the activity of grace. This is the activity where God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Abram's thinking, I'm already old, and I know my wife can't have children. How on earth are you going to make me a great nation? I will bless you. I will pour out from heaven's bounty. I will pour blessing into your life. I will make your name great. And he's thinking, I'm a nobody from nowhere, and you're taking me somewhere. How are you going to make my name great? I will bless those who bless you. This sort of protective benediction upon God's promise to Abram. I will bless those who bless you. So that through their interaction with Abram, as they receive him favorably, blessing will pour out upon them. And if they reject him or treat him with contempt, cursing will come upon them. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What we begin to see if we're looking is that in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, in God's calling of Abram, is that through this choosing of this man, through selecting Abram and calling him out, and through what God is promising to do in him and through him to all the nations, God has begun what he has promised he would do in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, that all of the curses that show up in Genesis chapter 3 are being promised to be reversed by the grace of God promised to Abram. So let's go back. Let's retreat. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. We'll start at 13 and go down through 19. So the Lord, and we know what's happened, right? Adam and Eve got duped by the serpent, who is an embodiment of Satan. They disbelieved God. They believed the lie. They took the fruit, and all literal hell broke loose. Verse 13. So the Lord God asked the woman, "What is this you have done?" This is after Adam has kind of put the guilt on her. So the Lord God, and the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock, more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put," here's verse 15, this is a promise, not of the serpent's redemption, but of the serpent's defeat. "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He," that is the offspring of the woman, "will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." He said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains, and you will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, and yet he will rule over you." And he said to the man, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to the dust." So to Satan, the serpent, God promises destruction. He promises defeat. He promises crushing. But notice that it's through the seed of the woman, through the offspring of the woman. Now, Genesis chapter 12. You just want to do this number? Might help. He said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains, and you'll bear children with painful effort." Verse 2 of chapter 12, I will make you into a great nation. Great nation, not just like, hey, look, they're so great, they do great things, but great as in number. We learn this later if you read Genesis chapter 15 and 16 and 17, that God's promise to Abraham or Abram shows up that I'm going to make you a great nation with more descendants than there is sand on the seashore or stars in the heavens. That God is going, by His grace, He is going to subvert and overtake the curse of sin. You see it? It's Eve. It's going to be difficult to have children. It's going to be hard. You'll bear children with painful effort. Abram, you're going to have tons of them. So much so that there will be billions upon billions in church history that are able to sing, Father Abraham and many sons. Many sons said, Father Abraham, I am one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. I will make you into a great nation. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. So what else do we see? He says to Adam, the ground is cursed because of you. What was the very first thing that God promised He was going to do? Go forth to the land. I will show you. Later on in the history of Scripture, we'll learn that this land is flowing with milk and honey. And it's a fertile, blessed area that God is preparing for His people. They will one day inherit it, fulfilling God's promise to Abraham. And so it might seem subtle to you, but the curse of judgment is going to be undone by the promise of grace. But Abram is in fact just one step along the journey. That while he is blessed of God, called out to go forth, there is a true and better Abraham. The one who did not leave Ur of the Chaldeans, but he left the throne of glory. Jesus Christ, our Messiah and Lord, heeded the Father's will to go out from heaven's courts. He agreed to the plan that the promise of to Abram that God would make him, show him a land and make him a great nation and bless him, that all of those promises, as Paul says to the Corinthians, would find their yes and amen in Christ. Jesus is our true and better Abram, who leaves heaven in order to accomplish the will of his Father. And even more than that, just like Abram, God promising Abram these promises of grace, unmerited favor to an unworthy man. Makes those promises to make them a great nation. And that yet we have Jesus, who leaves heaven and humbles himself. The God himself who takes on flesh itself, truly God and truly man, in order to do something. That as God promised Abram that he was going to be reversing the curse, Jesus took on the curse for us. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that cursed, the law says, the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree, and that God made Jesus to be our curse for us. So that because of that, the righteous judgment of God against sin is poured out upon His Son. It is, the waters of wrath are diverted from us.
And they're diverted upon Christ. So that what do we get instead? We get the torrent of grace. John says that from Him we have received grace upon grace. Chapter 1, verse 16 of John's Gospel. Grace upon grace, because He became the curse. Jesus came to roll up the effects of the fall. And so what do we see happening through the Gospels? We see the cursed get uncursed. We see the judged bless. We see water turn into wine. We see the dead raised to life. We see the demon oppressed and possessed, liberated and filled with the Spirit of God. We see the effects of sin and death being rolled up. We even see the woman who has the issue of blood healed after so long. Seeing the lame walking, the mute speaking, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing. Miracle after miracle after miracle, really pointing to a greater one. That we, God's enemies, might become His friends. The greater miracle of the salvation of sinners, the redeeming them from death, eternal death, into eternal life. And it might not seem like it, but we participate in this story. We participate in these verses, this promise to Abram. That while Jesus, while this meets its fulfillment in Christ, the covenant that God makes with Abraham, as we read in 15, 16, 17, meets its fulfillment in Jesus. We begin to see that we, who were once in the domain of darkness, have been transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Paul goes so far as to say to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ." All of the rewards, the treasures of Jesus are now ours because we are in Him by faith. Are you in Jesus by faith? Do you know every spiritual blessing that's in the heavens in Christ Jesus is yours? That we are now part of the families, the peoples of the earth that are blessed through Abram. That we have been blessed. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been made righteous before God, where we were unrighteous. Our destination has changed from distance from God in hell to intimacy with God in glory. We have been blessed. We have been adopted into the family of God, where once God, you were a child of wrath. Alienated from your Maker in Jesus, you are now a son and a daughter, an heir, a co-heir with Christ. You have been blessed. You have been blessed, church. You have been blessed, Christian. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't lose heart because we know that this light and momentary affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. So we don't lose heart because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And really the objectives this morning, as we're start tying the bow, the objective is understand that as God promised through the seed of the woman who is Jesus, all the steps from then to him to now, that we are blessed in Christ. We are a part of the peoples of the earth that are blessed through Abram, and that work is not done yet. That you are blessed, but you are blessed in order to be a blessing. Notice that that's the whole flow of what God is doing. I'm going to take you, nobody, Abram, out of that no place, Ur. I'm going to make you somebody by my grace, not because you're so great and wonderful and smart and talented and rich and handsome, but because I'm doing it in grace. I'm going to make you somebody, but through you, all the peoples, all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that promise is fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus, so much so that when you get to the book of Revelation, and you get to Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 7, and you see there in Revelation chapter 7 a gigantic multitude beyond number. And they're proclaiming the worthiness of Jesus. Because you have died to purchase a people from where? Every tribe and tongue and nation, all the families of the earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham, through Christ Jesus himself, including us. Realize your position. Infinitely blessed in grace. And yet too often we walk by sight. That our understanding of blessedness before God is so us-centered. That my relationship with Jesus somehow is tamped down, and I get sad and depressed when things aren't going the way that I think they should go. You are blessed! When my health isn't what I want it to be, and that's the only thing I want to talk about, spend some time meditating on what God has done for you in Jesus and what He's promising to do. Amen. When you're only fixated upon what's broken in your workplace and how much of a jerk your boss is.
Sage, Tonich.
When that's all you want to talk about, pump the brakes and say, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. I can praise Him. I can be free of this. Don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. We look not to the things that are seen. We don't look right in front of us, but we look at what God has promised. And as you understand your blessing, and ask God, say, go. I'm going to do that this afternoon. Go meditate on Ephesians 1:3 and say, God, help me. Help me begin to unpack all the ways You've blessed me in Christ Jesus. Like, who is Jesus and what has He done? Make your focus Christ-centered rather than you-centered. And as that blessing wells up in you and you begin to have an understanding of it, an appreciation of it, the first thing you need to do is bless God. That's what Paul does in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He's blessed us. You're blessed in order to bless God, to worship and to praise and to give right worship and pure worship with a redeemed heart and say, look how great our Savior is. And you're also called to bless one another. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. Love one another, bear with one another, forgive each other, pray for one another. These are all blessings of grace flowing through you because of the Spirit of God living in you, because you are in a blessed position before God. Bless the saints. There's somebody in church that you know about, they're struggling, or you haven't seen them in a few weeks. Call them up and say, I just want to let you know I was praying for you. Is there anything I could do for you? How could I pray for you? And we can push that over and over again. But how can you bless one another? How can you enter into each other's difficulties and say, help me bear that suffering with you? People who are sick, let me make you a meal. Let me write you a card. Some of you already do this. And you do it without fanfare. And I want you to know that you're doing it as
You're like PVC pipes of the grace of God into our fellowship. And would we be more and more of that to one another? Where that we leave a conversation with one another, we leave the presence of one another, and we have this striking realization that say, that person brought me the grace of God just now. Because of the spiritual gifts that are in you. Bless the church. And finally, you have been blessed to bless God, to bless other believers. But bless the world. Find someone this week that's far from God. It could be a neighbor, it could be a coworker, somebody you already know. And ask God to bring insight, say who that person might be, and commit to begin to pray for them. And ask God, say, how can I bless them? Take them out to lunch. You know, bring them a thing of Oreos. Unless they can't eat Oreos. Bring them some spinach. I don't know. But bring them whatever they're into. And how do I bless them? How can I serve them? Because dear ones, this is what, last point. That's as much for me as it is for you. That you have been blessed in order to bless so that all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not only are we the products of the promise, we are the conduits of the promise. That we have to get up and go forth out of our country. Jesus said it. Right? He said it. You remember that part? Go! Go therefore and make disciples of where? All nations. It didn't show up for the first time in Matthew chapter 28. We have it here in Genesis chapter 12. That the mandate that God gives His people, go out and fill the earth with the blessings of Christ. Do it in word and do it in deed. May Jesus be heard from your lips and seen in your life so that those who see you are compelled. Tell me more about this Lord. Tell me more about this Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. You are great. And I pray that you would give us such an awareness of your greatness and of your graciousness and how much you have blessed us in Jesus that we wouldn't be able to get over it. That we would be content to be the strange folks on the street who give praise to Christ. But that God, you would help us to see how much you have given us and how much you have done for us. And that we would have no choice in responding to that gospel but to praise you. But part of our worship, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, part of our worship is presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. Our holy, made by holy in you. But this is our reasonable service, our reasonable worship. So Lord, would you find in us right now hearts that are submissive to you? That there are some here who need to understand that in Jesus is life itself. That they can try to find contentment and to quench the longing in their souls any other way, but it won't satisfy. Would they find a blessed relationship, new life in Jesus this morning? Would you give them grace to respond in faith? That they would say, yes, Lord. Would you help us? Would you help us bless the world as you have so mightily blessed us? To reach out to the broken and to reach out to those who are far from you. To love them and to serve them. And to make Jesus known and seen in our community. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.